Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Words should be up on the screen if you want to follow along. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Father, I pray that you would answer our prayer, that we have come with open hearts as your words impart. Speak, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. You know, occasionally, well, I guess all the time, you come across the text, but there are some times you come across the text and it really grabs you. And hopefully every text grabs you, but there are some that grab you more. And this one has really grabbed me, but not enough yet. It needs to grab me more. I need to allow it to grab me more. In fact, based on this text, I'm going to present, hopefully Tuesday night, unless we get 30 inches of snow, to the elders that something has come into my mind related to community groups based on this text. And I'm excited about it. A little fearful about it, and you'll know why when we explain it later sometime, but this is a convicting text. The influence of the church. And I ask the question today, why are we here? Do you ever ask that question, why are we here? It should be up there. I can't move around today. You ever ask yourself as a member of a citizen of God's kingdom, and as his church, why am I here? I'm not talking about this building. Why? What is God's purpose for redeeming you and redeeming me? And placing us, adopting us into his family, and placing us in his family and in his kingdom. I know we're here for God's glory, but I wonder sometimes if we hear that, but we're not really sure, what does that mean? What are we to be doing that brings God glory? There's a lot of things, but I think this text really nails it. What is it that our King and Lord and Savior would have his church to do? We could fill that in with a lot of answers, couldn't we? A ton of answers. Here's the answer from the text. We are here to be a preserving and life-changing influence in the place where God has put us. As I thought of this week, I honestly think that most people think when they hear the phrase, the church, as this sort of mystical organization that's sort of floating around out here, the church. Rather than realizing this awesome church, this awesome truth is that, wait a minute, that's me. And we've probably all done it for years. Well, the church believes this, the church says that, the church doesn't do this very good, the church does this good. Well, the church ought to do the church, and we say the church, and it's sort of like this mystical thing floating around, rather than getting in the mirror and say, wait a minute, that's me. That's me. I am the church. I do it. We've all done it. So then, what the church is supposed to be doing is what I am supposed to be doing. Well, the church doesn't love poor people enough. Do I? That's me. The church doesn't share the gospel. That's me. I remember once being lectured by somebody a few years back on how the church, not necessarily our church, but the church, didn't do its job in giving to the needy. And I mean, this person shared it with me with great conviction, and just, he was, it's almost like he was proud that he had found something that was wrong with the church. I happen to know that this person never came to church and never gave a dime. So I, sitting across from the booth where I was at, I said to this person, I wholeheartedly agree. But in order for the church to give, people have to, first of all, come, and people have to give. And it's amazing how this person changed the subject really fast. Because it was sort of this mystical thing up here, but that's not me. And I'm sure I've done it as well. This passage is so short. What, 1, 2, 4 verses? And I trust that we have come with open hearts as the ancient words are imparted today. Look at the first phrase in verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and those that gathered up on the Sermon on the Mount to listen. And he simply says the very first part, you are the salt of the earth. And by the way, this is a factual statement. This is, Jesus did not say, all right, my followers, you should be salt. This is an actual factual statement. You not should be, you are the salt. It's a fact. God has supernaturally, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, changed your heart. If you are sitting here today, a born-again believer, you are the salt of the earth. And by the way, you in the Greek in verse 13 and 14 is plural. He's talking about his church. But who makes up his church? Individual redeemed people. So we individuals make up this church, so you could look at this personally and say, I am the salt of this earth. Me. Little old me. But you know what's interesting here is that he has put us in a pretty dark and evil place, has he not? It's a corrupt, evil world. I was reading some things about this Supreme Court justice that had just died and some of the remarks that people made about him, who was a conservative. It's unbelievable. Evil attacking this man. Who just left his family through death? It's an evil place. And it's interesting here, this is emphatic. You, my children, are the salt of the earth and nobody else is. That's interesting, isn't it? Not you should be, but you are my salt on this planet with people and nobody else is. Just you, just you, just you. Because something supernatural happened to you. He saved you. He bought you. Now, in this context, salt is, you could have a lot of illustrations from salt, but it seems to me that salt here is used as a preservative. It was used in Bible times and other times as a preservative, and even today, to keep food from spoiling and decaying. So I did a little research, and I found this one video about, and if you Italian people, if I get this wrong, you'll forgive me. Prosciutto? Have you ever eaten prosciutto? Is that? And they showed where they've got, it's ham. And it's just ham after ham after ham hanging in this big, you know, controlled environment in this warehouse. And they just cake it with salt. And it can hang there for 2 years. Not spoiling, being preserved. I remember my wife coming home sometimes from the grocery store and leaving some meat out overnight, throwing that sucker away the next day. But what does salt do? It pulls out the moisture and anything that can cause spoilage and decaying. Here's the official definition. Salt draws out moisture and creates an environment inhospitable to bacteria. So the garbage and the bacteria can't live there because the salt's doing its job. Pulling things out that ought not be there. Salt was very valuable. It's even valuable today. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, he's not as worth his weight in salt. Is that how it goes? Weight in salt? Is that? You're not worth salt or whatever? Or grain, yeah, the grain of salt. I understand from history that sometimes people used to get paid with salt. How'd you like to go to the bank on Friday? Here's my bag of salt right here. Okay, we'll put it in the vault. It was that important. Salt always remains salty. It always remains salty, but it can be ruined. Other minerals can get in and contaminate it. So if it got into the home and they put it on some food and later ate that food, And they realized that chunk of salt that I got is no good. So they would take that salt and they wouldn't throw it in the garden. They wouldn't throw it on the field. They would take and throw it out on the path, on the road, and people would walk and they would trample on it. Oh, look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus knew that. That's exactly what was happening with real salt. Now notice this. Notice where the church is to be salt at. You are the salt of the earth. Acts 17 says that God made people to live on the earth. That's why I don't believe there's anybody else on any other planet. God made humans, people, to live on the earth. Acts 17. So, read this again. You are the salt of where I put people. God says, I put people on the same planet where I put you. And you shouldn't be, but you are. It's not a you should be, it's a definite. You are the salt of the place where I put other people. Anybody this week, were you around any other people this week? They're everywhere, aren't they? I like Amanda walked in today and it was really quiet in here and she said something like, I enjoy the quiet. You know, I'm just enjoying the peace and quiet. You are salt among people that I put next to you. You are a preservative to keep the decay from growing faster, to stop the corruption on this place where I put people. But look at the danger here in verse 13. If you've lost the ability to salt, who can make it salty again, restore it to proper use? I circled this phrase and colored it in blue. It is no longer good for anything. I got to tell you, that really grabbed my heart this week. To think of the king looking at you in the eye and saying, you're no longer good for anything. This is not losing salvation, by the way. I don't know about you, but that kind of stirs me. So it made me think, what's going on that I can lose my saltiness amongst the people God put me where he might look at me and go, you're no longer good for anything. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Have you said it to your kids in frustration? You're not good for anything. You good for nothing. So, what is he saying? We can lose our influence. We can lose our preserving influence around the people where God is. So if we turn into good for nothing, there's a couple of logical conclusions that I thought of. Something's ruined it. Something has gotten into us that's ruined it. So I got to thinking, what gets into us that ruins our saltiness? You ever get bitter? You ever have something against somebody? You ever experience envy and jealousy? Sinful anger? You don't like what God's done in your life? That person hurt you? You didn't get your way? Some kind of sin? Something got into the salt and ruined it, and they throw it out. So something can get in and ruin us. Desires for other things more than our King Jesus, which is a constant battle, is it not? idols of the heart that can grip us. And it gets into our heart and we lose the saltiness and we no longer are a preservative and influence around others. It takes away the value. We're unfit for use. Instead of stopping the corruption, we are aiding and spoiling and corrupting, and there's decay and rottenness. Back in Illinois where I pastored, I think it was just when I had first started, there was a lady that would come to church, and then she got to the point where she couldn't come, so I visited her quite often. Her name was Edna Strabel. And she was a mess. And it got so bad that you'd walk into her house and you'd go, you would naturally, without even thinking about it, you would, to keep it from getting in your lungs. It was, you couldn't hardly stand it. And I would sit down in the chair and, now you do it. She would get meals delivered to her in the styrofoam little things, you know, whatever you call those, styrofoam little things, takeout boxes. And they were everywhere. They were on the couch. They were on the floor. They were on her shelves. And you could see food in there decaying. And when you looked in the kitchen, you could tell, at least when she did use her dishes, they were stacked up. And she was not very, is hygienic the proper word? That works. Thank you. And things were spoiling. And it was rotten. And I could hardly, in fact, I think Kelly went in there a few times with me, you could hardly breathe. Good for nothing. I wonder if our life sometimes portrays that to others. Something's gotten in and ruined it. And people get around us and they, can't breathe. There's another conclusion to this. If something's gotten in and ruined, that's the first one, but it's ruined and trampled, good for nothing, is that we're not acting according to our identity and what Jesus has already said in the previous verses. We're not poor in spirit. We don't mourn over our own sins, but we sure know everybody else's faults, don't we? We hardly have a time when we get on our knees and say, you know, God, I've been pretty critical about this person, this person, this person, but my goodness, look at me. Hardly a week goes by when I'm praying that I don't say, Lord, do you know what Living Hope Baptist Church's biggest problem is? It's me. And I've had other pastors say the same thing, not about me, but about them. Yeah. Feeling pretty bad when that happens. Tim, you know what? My biggest church's problem is you. No. But it is. Because I'm the church, you're the church. And we begin looking like the world and acting like the world, and we adopt the world's philosophies and values other than what these things we've seen. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're not hungering and thirsting for Jesus anymore, but other things are more important. We live for self and promote self. We demand our way. We don't show mercy. We don't promote peace. We hide so as not to face persecution, and we are no longer this strong influence in the world. You know, I really think that as a Christian, you probably are more of an influence than you think you are. Have you ever been at work and they're telling a dirty joke and you walk up? Oh, I'm sorry. You ever had that happen? A lot of times. Now, if you're telling the dirty joke, repent. You probably are a bigger influence than you think if you're walking with Christ. But think about this influence of preserving the spoiling and the decay and the can't breathe around you. How about in your community? That's one of the things I've been thinking about with, I want to present to the guys, using our community groups. What about in our homes? Do we walk around mad and grumpy and angry? How about in the workplace? You the kind of worker that comes in and people say, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. They're not perfect. And other people, they watch what they say because you're there. And they even maybe work harder because you're there. And maybe they don't cheat and lie and take away from God's testimony he should bear because you're there. Or do you come in and I told you the story before, if you remember, when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out several years ago, there was a guy at the airport when I pastored and worked at the same time who had the foulest mouth. He was as foul and dirty as can be, but he was bragging about his church went to see The Passion of Christ and it was amazing. And the next thing out of his mouth is, God bless, or God blank, and God blank. And I'm thinking, what? You have lost the salt in my book. Now, we show grace to people, of course, but we shouldn't just be going out there and deliberately doing those things. How about in our government? I think God raises people up for that. I really do. And they can stop evil from spoiling everything. How about in schools? How about kids when you go into school? Are you a salt preservative for Christ? Or do you just blend in? Just blend in. It was so neat on some of our road trips when I was in high school. And I was I almost said a saint, but if you're saved, you're a saint. But I was a kid, and my coach would ask me to pray. Why do you do that? Well, I had a white halo over my head, and everybody knew. No. I could be as self-centered and stupid as the next kid. But he saw something because God had saved me. And what happens is a tragedy. We're not an influence anymore. We're thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I saw somebody put on Facebook, and I know the church and I know what state it's in, and the preacher was bragging. And he said, we have people who come to our church. They are sleeping with one another. They're homosexuals. They're on drugs. And, that's wonderful. But I don't think we're to brag about it if they are continuing to live like that. To me, if you're living like that, you can come to a church and be comfortable. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, praise God if they're coming and being convicted and saying, this is wrong and I've got to change it. That's a different story. And maybe that's what they mean, but that's not the way I took it. You are salt. Did you grab that? Not you should be. You are. You and I, the church. Not this mystical, the church is salt. Hey, come here. Let me tell you what I heard last night. No, that's me. Look at the second one in verse 14. You, plural, church, are the light of the world. You. Not you should be. I have supernaturally changed your heart, and you definitely, and no one else, is the light. If you're saved today, you are salt and light. We don't have a choice. We should be thankful for that. Somebody I read this week, I like the way he put it. He said, you've got to understand this. You've been lit. I like that. You've been lit. God has lit you. Poor English, but you get the idea. Each of us today, everyone in this building, if you are born from above, you are the light of the world. Not you should be, but you are. Now, we know Jesus is the light, correct? John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we have the privilege of being just like Jesus, just as we saw in persecution. He is the light, but we are the light as well. What does light naturally do? When you were a kid, you had to have tried this, right? You tried to turn the light off and get in bed before it got dark. Listen, I don't care how old you are. Go home and try it. You'll have a fun, good half hour. You see how persistent you are. I'm going to get it this time. And you get closer and closer. You'll never do it. But it's fun. Give it a try. Husbands and wife, it's Valentine's Day. Do it together. And if you both land there together, you just love each other, okay? What does light naturally do? What does it do? It just shines, doesn't it? It doesn't have to try. It can't help it. It just naturally puts forth light. We had a light bulb out in our bedroom all week. And every night when I'd go in there to flip that light switch, I'd go, man, why isn't that light on? And I heard Kelly say, you need to change that light bulb. So the next night, why? This is really, husbands, are you like that? I want you to know that either it was Friday or Saturday, I changed that light bulb. And it was such a joy to flick, and the light filled the room. And did you notice that you turn on a light, it just doesn't go to one area. It lights up what? The whole room. You are the light. It can't help it. And what did Jesus, what illustration did he use? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Have you ever driven somewhere and you go through a mountainous area and you see a town? Just beautiful. All the lights kind of going up. Our backyard's kind of like that because the neighborhood behind us is very hilly. And in the winter and fall when the leaves fall off and it's dark, it's neat just to look back there and see all the lights. I don't know, just something kind of neat about that, you know? I used to love it when I worked the night shift at the airport. Dark was my favorite time because you know why? It got quieter and the lights turned on. I'd go out there and pray by the runway lights. I even ran over one in a fuel truck once. They're pretty big. Sorry. If a city is open and up on a hill and people are lighting it up, you see it. It's just what light does. You cannot hide it. Which tells us, if you're not shining your light, maybe you've never been changed. Look at verse 15. He gives us another example. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to what? The entire house. That's the verse I obeyed this week when I changed the light bulb. Nobody would grab a light and light it however they did in Bible days and say, dear, go get that basket so we can hide it and walk around in the dark. Jesus said, no, you don't light a lamp. You light a lamp so you can see. I've changed you and I want my light to shine because that's how I made you to do. My grace, my truth, my righteousness, my kingdom values, my love should shine in the place where I put you. Influence. And again, Philippians 2:15, I was reminded of, in a crooked and twisted generation, we shine as lights in the world. Well, that's where we live, isn't it? A crooked and twisted generation. Aren't we crooked and twisted? Our generation's so crooked and twisted. Used to be able to have some power with a microphone in my airport days. If the tower closed down at 8, the runway lights would turn off. Taxi lights would stay on. And if you had a microphone on the right frequency, you click it 7 times and the runway lights would come on. So on a boring night, we'd be out there click, 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 click. It's awesome. Then they would turn off after a certain time. That way, if a plane landed after the tower was closed, he's up there flying. He just goes click, 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 click. The lights come on. Why? So now he can see. He can see. And I might have shared once the lights went out one night. It was absolutely dark everywhere. So I thought, well, this is boring. So I got in my fuel truck. I drove around the perimeter of the airport. This is cool. And I stopped at the entry of the runway. And I looked a good long time. And the minute I hit the gas to go across, here came a plane right in front of me. Man alive. I hit the brakes. What are you doing landing? You know, blame shifting. What are you doing landing without any runway lights? He did land without any runway lights. But here's the difference. We don't click. Christ clicked. He turned us on. He gave us light. And we are to shine this light because we're lit. But notice this in verse 16. In the same way, light your light on a hill, it's not hidden. Let, and by the way, this is in the Greek is an imperative, a present tense imperative. This is a command. Because I made you light. In the same way, I command you to always let your light shine before others. Wow. The others where God put you around. Your workplace, your school, your house, your neighborhood, your family. You go to the grocery store, if you're in a club, whatever you do. It's a command. I made you salt. I made you light. In the very same way, don't hide it. I command you to act in the way I made you. Act in the way I made you. Before others. And I tend to think also that the others goes back to verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. You also let your light shine when people persecute you. I don't know about you, but that's when I have the tendency to put the basket over my life. I'm going to get you. I'm not going to shine. Because isn't that what our old man does? You hurt me, I hurt you. You lie about me, I lie about you. I read this week I thought was just outstanding. Quote, such truth to be mighty must be vitalized. It must grow in human hearts, burn on human tongues, shine in human lives. The King of Truth knew this well, and hence he placed the hope of the future, the hope of dispelling the world's darkness, not in abstract truth, but in truth incarnate in the true disciple. Ye are the light of the world. Not this mystical church that we always say, the church, the church, the church. Truth incarnate, flesh, in my disciple. Do you realize that's God's plan, why we're here? That truth should be seen in us, in the disciple. Now listen, truth is truth from the scriptures. The Spirit of God takes truth and impresses it upon a person's heart. And by the way, the truth does two things. It either opens a heart or hardens a heart. And it accomplishes its purpose. So that's God's job, Holy Spirit's job. But God's plan is he made us light, and we are to shine our light, whether it's at home, in the workplace, in school, every place where God has put us, we are to display truth incarnate. It's to be on our tongues, burning, shining. But if we're not salt, we'll never shine truth, because people will just go, yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, look at your life. If we're blending in, we'll never be a powerful influence. But notice the purpose here. You see the so that? That's a purpose clause. I just talked about salt, Jesus said, you preserve. We're talking about light. You spread it. You let your light shine before others. Here's why. Here's the reason. So that they, the others I put you around, may see with their eyes your good works and give glory to God the Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose. Now grab this. God says, I changed your heart. You are salt. You are light. I put truth incarnate in you that people can see it. And by seeing you, I will use that to change their heart. See how it works? I changed your heart. You are salt. You are light. You live it wherever I put you so that I will change other people's hearts as well. This is an evangelistic passage. Spread the gospel. But notice, what is the emphasis here? You know, we get hung up sometimes on talking to people about the gospel. We're afraid we won't know the answer if they ask us. We just have that fear of being rejected. But you know what the emphasis is here? Just on how you live. That's Jesus' emphasis. Now, there does come a time when we have to say the gospel. But maybe this is where we're failing. And nobody comes up and says, you know, your child's been in the hospital for 3 weeks and I still see joy in your heart. What do you got? Or your friend says, wow, you got fired and it was wrong. You were wronged, but how do you still rejoice? Maybe people aren't seeing the gospel in us, and that's why they never ask. So that others may with their eyes see. And notice it's not see you, but see your good works. And they give glory to God. So that a new birth can occur, because God made you light, God uses you, and God gives birth to other people. That's the plan. Because I want to tell you, unbelievers are pretty sharp. They're dead, they're blinded, they're condemned. We go through the whole list, but they're pretty sharp on one thing. If you as a Christian mess up, they know it, don't they? Oh, they know it. And they will make sure that they tell you. And if you do mess up, what do? You're right. I was wrong. Forgive me. Right? That's what you do. Because you will mess up, right? Yeah. It'd be great if we could be perfect, but we're not. But that even can teach people forgiveness. Now listen, this is not a ironclad guarantee that everybody will get saved because they look at your life. Because what did Jesus just say last week? Well, we studied it last week. You can do everything right and still be persecuted. You can do everything right, be living the best you possibly can with the Spirit of God's power, and everything you do may turn out to be pfft. But you are exactly where God wants you. So it's not an ironclad, you know, you go to work tomorrow and you're going to go in there and say, Lord, I'm going in with a smile because I heard I am light and I am salt. And you walk in there and all of a sudden 15 people bow down and say, tell us about your Jesus. Tell us about your Jesus. And you say, Jesus Christ came by the Father. And you got to use your preacher voice, you know. And they all have been had their hearts opened and you live in utopia. You may realize this truth today and commit yourself to it and walk into work tomorrow and you may suffer, right? But blessed are you. Blessed, because your reward in heaven is great. They did it to Jesus. They did it to the prophets. Don't think it's strange or be surprised. But wouldn't it be awesome if maybe just that one came up to you and said, how do you do that? How did you make it through that trial? Why don't you cheat on your time card like we do? How come you don't have a filthy mouth like the rest of them? How come you come in and work harder than everybody else and you know they're not paying you what you're worth? Well, let me tell you why. Because somebody changed my heart, and it's Jesus. Now, they may look at you and go, you're nuts. You're such a nut. So be it, right? Well, let's land the plane. I want to ask a question, which I've asked to me. Here it is. Who would want into this kingdom because of you and because of me? Who would want into Christ's kingdom because of me and because of you? What do people see and observe from my life? What do they really see when you walk into the job? What do our kids see when we're at home? Sometimes I'm not real happy with what I only have one child at home now, Mackenzie. Sometimes I'm not too thrilled with what she sees from old Papa. You know, and I think it's cool because sometimes she'll call me out on it. You know, shut up. What is different about you and me that would catch people's attention? What's different about you and me? What does the way we talk, the way we look, the attitude we carry, the look on our face, our reaction to hardships, and our values that we live by, what does that impress on the heart of someone outside the kingdom? How about our husband? What wives What are we telling our husbands about our love for Jesus? What are we telling? Which one did I just say? Husbands, what are we telling our wives about our love for Jesus? Especially, what if your husband or wife's unsaved? Peter talked about that, didn't he? You just love Jesus and show that unsaved spouse that you love Jesus. How about our children? What do they really see from me? I got to tell you, I'm amazed that my children even survived. Do you ever think that? Goodness gracious. Man. I heard somebody say years ago, you know, you can be the best parent you could possibly be. It's still the grace of God. Is it not? It's the grace of God. What do our children see from us? Salt and light? Or do they walk into Edna's house? How about our grandchildren, our coworkers, our family, our neighbors? How about people attending church but have not yet been redeemed? You know, I was thinking of this, and I debated whether or not I should say it because I'm a big chicken. But go ahead, Tim, go ahead. Okay, I will. I talk to myself. You know, sometimes being salt is just getting up from our seat and walking up to somebody we've never met and say that's been visiting, I just want you to know that I'm so glad you're here. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody in this room today that you have never walked up to and said, hi, my name is Tim Garrett. I just want you to know I'm just so glad you're here. Is there anybody in this room where you have not gone up to as salt and light? Now, they expect me to do it, right? Expect me to do it. And I've done it for years. To me, that's the simplest thing you do. But I know people, right? We're just a little bit, we're all introverts, aren't we, most of us? You know why? Because of Adam. He made us conscious of self. But just, it can be from the smallest thing of just going up to somebody and saying, hi, my name is Joe Smucatelli, and I'm just so glad you're here. I'm just so glad you're here. Well, let me know if I can do anything. Oh, are these your kids? What are their names? Are you in town? Or you live in town? Or are you just visiting? Or, you know, if you need to, do like Barney Fife did when he was dating a girl once. Where's Gomer Pyle? He had to put the notes on his page. Remember that? Okay, talk about the weather. Remember that he talked about the weather and like 2 seconds he left? I talked about everything I was supposed to. You know? Are you from Evansville? And I don't say that critically to you because I think when I wasn't a pastor, I didn't do that. Didn't even think about it. Or it can go from something that simple to inviting somebody over to your house to have a Bible study.
Me, a Bible study?
I know that feeling. I'm a pastor and sometimes I have that feeling. Me? What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? We talked about that in our community group, and Jerry just said, just tell them, you don't know. That's the answer. I don't know, but I'll find the answer. There's plenty of people that can get the answer. So that's shining the light amongst a million other things. Our words may speak the gospel, but what does our life really say we believe? Ooh. Boy, this hurts. You came out on a snowy day, and you're getting kicked. I hope you're being encouraged. Because to me, this is encouraging. Does my life say God's not good, God doesn't know what he's doing, God made a mistake? Or does my life say, wow, he redeemed me, I deserve nothing. He deserves my worship. So why are we here? I read this illustration. We're going to land. We're going around the airport taxiing, but we're going to land here. They haven't scraped the runway off of snow or the taxiway, so. But I read this from John MacArthur. I thought it was really good. It was an illustration. And remember I mentioned the you is plural, but it's each of us. He said, some years ago, a magazine carried a series of pictures that graphically depicted a tragic story. The first picture was of a vast wheat field in western Kansas. The second picture showed a distressed mother sitting in a farmhouse in the center of the field of wheat. The accompanying story explained that her four-year-old son had wandered away from the house and into the field when she was not looking. The mother and father looked and looked all day, but the little fellow was too short to be seen over the week. The third picture showed dozens of friends and neighbors who had heard of the boy's plight and who had joined hands the next morning to make a human chain as they walked through the field searching. The final picture was of the heartbroken father holding his lifeless son who had been found too late and had died of exposure. The caption underneath that picture read, quote, "Oh God, if only we had joined hands sooner. If only we had joined hands sooner." You see, that's it, is it not? I am not the church, but I am the church. You are not the church, but you are the church. The church is not this floating thing. It's God has made us salt and light, and he's put each of us. So the next time we say the church ought to, the church doesn't, let's look in the mirror and go, that's me. I'm talking about me. And this is a passage that says, Jesus says, join hands together to shine your light and preserve and be an influence on this world, because it's a tragedy when we don't. So I'm going to read my closing paragraph. May God impress on each and every one of us as God's children that we are salt and we are light, an undeniable fact given to us by the new birth. And may we join hands together fulfilling this great call of our King and be used to live such a life, each of us, that would cause those on the outside to desire to enter the kingdom. And we will trust God to birth into the kingdom. And we will be thankful to be used for that very reason, even if persecution comes in the place where God has put us. Would you bow with me today as we close? I hope God has convicted us today, and he's convicted me. And as I said earlier, by no means do I expect this to be the end today. I need more of this to enter my heart. I need to grab this more and more. I trust you'll examine your heart in these next few minutes. And if it's just to say, God, continue to speak to my heart, and examine your heart about what your kids are seeing from you, what your grandkids, your coworkers, your fellow church members, your neighborhood, the club you're in, school. And just go to the Lord and confess. And I can assure you that we have a wonderful Savior. And if we have put our life into it is no longer good for anything, what a wonderful Savior we have when we simply repent and confess and say, God, forgive me. I am salt, I am light. And I hope that you'll pray, God, don't let me forget this. I honestly believe the future of our church depends on 13, 14, 15, and 16. I really do. Because churches who don't grow die. Oh, we might have people sitting in the pews. I don't want to die, do you? I don't want to be a Revelation chapter 2 and 3 church. And I know your heart, and I know you don't either. Father, what a convicting passage. Because your son was the best preacher ever, the best teacher. And this is encouraging today, because we need reminded. Why are we here? So God, I pray that each of us being a part of your church would, there'd be a lot of confessing going on in this building in the next few minutes. There'd be a lot of repenting. There'd be a lot of falling on your throne and saying, God, help me. I am salt. I am light. Help my fears. Grow me. Change me. Use me. even if it's persecution or even if you use me for the Spirit to change your heart because I showed others the change in me. Lord, I pray a lot of hearts would be calling to you as we sing. And I know, God, there are times when I'm not salt and light. Forgive me. Pressures of this life come in, and struggles and trials, and I forget why I'm here. And it reminds me to go to the cross. That's why you died, to forgive us of our failures and our sin and the fact that we offended you, Father. Your love, your grace, your patience with us is absolutely amazing. Amazing. Lord, we long to be an influence in this city and just to be used by you, whether persecution comes or you change your heart.